Prior to Jesus' ministry, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. After he fasted and prayed 40 days and nights, Jesus left his temptation filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Peter said that the gift of the Holy Spirit is available to those he spoke to, their children, and all who were far off. This means that you too can cry out to God to be saved and ask him to fill you with his Holy Spirit. Cry out to him today.
Welcome to The Lighthouse, a ministry of Covenant Tabernacle World Outreach Center. And now for today's message, here's Pastor Brian Longworth.
This year marks the 250th anniversary of the United States of America. And that date is based on the signing of the Declaration of Independence. But our history in this country goes back even further. And as we prepare to celebrate this nation's founding, I believe it's important that we actually review the nation's covenant with God. And actually not only review that covenant with God, but also renew that covenant with God so that we can return to God in prayer and in service and obedience to his commandments, to keep his covenant so that we as a nation can be blessed, so that we as a people can receive God's blessing. And we did have in this nation people coming, settlers coming to the United States of America. Of course, it wasn't the United States back then. It was just a land, and the King of England, King James, actually gave them permission, gave certain people permission, and the first colony was in Virginia, and that colony was primarily based on profit. It was primarily a business enterprise. It wasn't really a Christian enterprise at all. But the first Christians that came to America were the Pilgrims, and they actually did come, and they had a charter or a paper, a document from the King of England that gave them the permission to settle in the northern part of Virginia. Virginia at that time was much larger than it is now, and that area where they were going to settle is not necessarily the northern part of Virginia right now, but they still had this charter to settle there. And I'm just going to read to you some of the background of what happened as they were coming across the waters and as they were coming across the Atlantic. And really, to understand, they actually, before they departed from the boat, they actually did form a covenant known as the Mayflower Compact. And here's some background on the Mayflower Compact. And this was really the first independent document created in America by the people. The Pilgrims, and this is coming from wallbuilders.com, the Pilgrims were mainly English dissenters who attended churches that did not belong to the Church of England. One objection they held was to any monarch being head of the church. This viewpoint was contradictory to an English law stating that if any of Her Majesty, that's Queen Elizabeth I, subjects deny the Queen's ecclesiastical supremacy, they shall be committed to prison without bail. Years of enduring government persecution led the Pilgrims to shake off the yoke of anti-Christian bondage and move to Holland, where they found religious toleration. After 12 years in Holland, they decided to move to America, where they could freely worship God, raise godly children, and share the Christian gospel with others. They arranged for two ships to carry them to America, the Speedwell and the Mayflower, but the Speedwell developed leaks in two separate departure attempts and was sidelined. The Mayflower alone set sail for America in September 1620 with 102 pilgrims and strangers. And that term, that phrase, actually came from 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, where they actually took their name. It took 66 days for the pilgrims on the Mayflower to reach America. Their trip across the Atlantic was treacherous with constant storms. In fact, at one point, the main beam of the ship broke. Not having the tools necessary to make the repairs, the ship's crew used the large jack screw of the Pilgrim's printing press to raise the beam into place where it could be secured, thus saving the ship and saving the lives of those who were on board. The Pilgrims were sailing for the northern part of the Virginia colony, but fierce winds blew them hundreds of miles north. They finally put ashore at Cape Cod, but in an area not under the authority of the Virginia colony. They had no official governance. So before leaving the Mayflower, the Pilgrims drew up their own government compact. This document, signed on November 21st, 1620, November 11th by the old calendar, and you'll see that referenced actually in the Mayflower content, that date, November 11th, became known as the Mayflower Compact. It became the first purely American document of self-government that, to borrow words later employed by Abraham Lincoln, was of the people, by the people, and for the people. America's other governing documents had been written in England by English officials in order to govern the Americas. Additionally, the Pilgrims document placed American self-government firmly on a Christian foundation. The Mayflower Compact is definitely worth being honored. And so now I'm going to read the text of the Mayflower document, the Mayflower Compact. This is a very short document. In the name of God, amen. We whose names are underwritten, the loyal subjects of our dread sovereign, Lord King James, by the grace of God of Great Britain, France, and Ireland, King, Defender of the Faith, etc., having undertaken for the glory of God an advancement of the Christian faith and honor of our king and country, a voyage to plant the first colony in the northern parts of Virginia, do by these presents solemnly and mutually in the presence of God and one another covenant and combine ourselves together into a civil body politic for our better ordering and preservation in furtherance of the ends aforesaid, and by virtue hereof do enact, constitute, and frame such just and equal laws, ordinances, acts, constitutions, and officers from time to time as shall be thought most meet and convenient for the general good of the colony, unto which we promise all due submission and obedience. In witness whereof, we have hereunto subscribed our names at Cape Cod, the 11th of November, in the reign of our sovereign Lord King James, of England, France, and Ireland, the 18th, and of Scotland, the 34th, Anno Domini 1620. And so with these words, they formed the very first document in the United States that was independent of the King of England. All documents before that governed the people were actually created in England by English people. This was the first document that was created in the United States of America by the people. And this is significant. One of the things you'll see when you look at America, no nation in the history of the world prior to America had developed a self-governing form of government. No country, our founding fathers came up with their own document. The states, and a lot of times that constitution was based on the state constitutions. Those states came up with those constitutions themselves, and they did so largely by actually reading the Bible and seeing what the Bible had to say, what God had to say in the Word of God. We're going to turn to the Bible in Genesis chapter 17. We're going to read really the very first covenant that we see in the Bible between God and man, but also not just God and man, but God and a nation. Certainly God was making a covenant with Abram, but that covenant, this is for the very first time, there are mentions of a covenant that was made with Noah, but this is the very first time that a covenant was made not only with an individual, but with an entire nation. And here we see in Genesis chapter 17, beginning at verse 1, when Abram was 90 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God, walk before me and be blameless. And we're going to just, as we read this, we're going to examine some of these passages, some of these phrases, some of the concepts here. So God is Almighty. He is God. He is the Lord of Lords. He's the King of Kings. And God tells Abram to walk before him and be blameless. And we are called by God today to also walk before him and to be blameless. And by the way, can we ever be blameless? No, we can't be blameless. We're not perfect. But thankfully, God gives us grace, and God sent his Son to the earth to shed his blood for our sins so that we could actually come to know him and serve him with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And God's power works in us to make us more like him, to make us, to bring us to the place where we can be more obedient to him, where we can be more blameless or closer to that mark, even though we'll never get there this side of eternity. Verse 2, and I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. So God here is setting out the terms of the covenant. I'm God, I'm Almighty God. Obey me, keep my commandments, be blameless, and I'm going to make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. So he's here promising him a multitude of descendants. Then Abram fell on his face and talked with God, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. So God is talking to Abram here. Abram falls on his face. He's just floored. I mean, God is in his presence, and God is promising to make, first of all, offering to enter into covenant with Abram, and God is also speaking about his descendants and blessing them. And Abram falls on his face. God talks to him and says that his covenant is with him, and he would be a father of many nations, that many nations, not just one, but many nations would come out of him. And in verse 5, he gives him a name change. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. So God here is making or showing him that he's a father of many nations and changing his name as well. So we see verse 6, I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come of you. So he's going to bless his seed. He's going to bless his children, his offspring, and they would actually, many people would come from him, and nations would actually come from him, and kings should come from him. In fact, the King of Kings would one day come from him. David would come from him, and God promised that there would be no end to his reign, and that was fulfilled when Jesus Christ, who was of the earthly lineage of David, actually, but we know that he was also born of the seed of the Holy Spirit and through Mary, and he actually came here and is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords forever and ever, worshiping God. And in verse 7, and I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. So he's establishing his covenant, not just with Abraham, but with his descendants and everyone who would come in future generations for an everlasting covenant, a covenant that would not end, to be God to you and your descendants after you. And then in verse 8, also I will give you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And so God is promising Israel, the descendants of Abram, whose name is changed to Abraham, to actually dwell in that land and to possess that land, all the land of Canaan. And then in verse 9, and God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, throughout their generations. So God is directing Abraham to keep his covenant, and not just Abraham to keep his covenant, but also his descendants to keep his covenant as well. And you're going to actually see some really important terminology here about keeping covenant. And so in verse 10, we see, this is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male in your generations, he who is born in your house or bought with money from any foreigner who is not your descendant. He who is born in your house and he who is bought with money must be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, shall that person shall be cut off from his people, for he has broken my covenant. And here you see the sign of the covenant was circumcision. And this was to be done on the 8th day. And it's interesting, it's actually the best time for a child to be circumcised on the 8th day, because a male child being circumcised on the 8th day, the clotting is actually at its peak, and it actually is a time where the child can actually be cut, and that blood will stop very quickly if it's done on the 8th day. And certainly this is the sign of the covenant in the Old Testament. Now, there are many Christians today that still practice circumcision, and they do so because of this principle of the covenant in the Old Testament. Now, in the New Testament, the sign of the covenant is no longer circumcision. It's actually baptism in the New Testament. So if you're not circumcised out there, it doesn't mean you're going to hell. It doesn't mean you're cut off. It just means that was a sign of the covenant in the Old Testament. It doesn't necessarily hold true or mean that we have to fulfill this today, although, again, many people do. Going on in verse 15, then God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her and also give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples shall be from her. Now, this is interesting because they were both very old, and you're going to see really that Abram didn't believe at first. Abraham didn't believe, and Sarai, whose name was changed to Sarah, didn't believe as well. I will bless her and give her a son by her, give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples shall be from her. And then we go to verse 17. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? So Abram is on his face. He's laughing and he's saying, how in the world can this happen? I'm old. My wife is old. She's past the time of bearing children. How can this happen? And Abram said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. That's verse 18 and then verse 19. Then God said, no, Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his descendants after him. So God is saying, I'm going to give you a son, and that son is going to come from Sarah, and my covenant is going to be with Sarah. By the way, if you look at the Muslim faith, they actually come from Ishmael, and the Jewish people come from Isaac. The promise was through Isaac, not through Ishmael. And God is saying here that he's going to develop an everlasting covenant with not only Abraham, but also his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I will bless him, and I will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. He shall beget 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year. And he finished talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. So Abraham took Ishmael, his son, all who were born in his house, and all who were bought with money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very same day, as God had said to him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, and Ishmael was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That very same day Abraham was circumcised, his son Ishmael, and all the men of his house, born in his house or bought with money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him. And here you see the very first time that God establishes a covenant between one, not only one person, but also with his descendants. And really what he's doing is establishing a covenant, a national covenant with Israel. And really in this nation, our founding fathers, the pilgrims before them, the Puritans, after the Pilgrims, but before the Founding Fathers, they actually did establish covenants with God. And we in this nation need to review those covenants. We need to review the Word of God. We need to humble ourselves and pray and seek His face and turn from our wicked ways so that He might hear from heaven, might forgive our sins, and heal our land. Father, we do come before You today. And Lord, we thank You for Your goodness. We thank You for Your mercy. We thank You that You're a God that not only makes covenants with individuals, You also make covenants with nations. We thank You for the covenant that the Pilgrims made with You, for the covenant that the Puritans made for You, for the covenant that the Founding Fathers made for You. And Father, we today, as we prepare to celebrate America's 250th birthday, we look back and we thank You for the Pilgrims. We thank You for the Puritans. We thank You for the Founding Fathers and the covenants that they entered into. And Father, we pray that You would help us to renew the covenant, to humble ourselves, to pray, to seek Your face, to turn from our wicked ways, so that You might hear from heaven, might forgive our sins, and heal our land. In the name of Jesus, Lord, we pray, amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory, with exceeding joy to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Lord, hasten the day when the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea, when the earth rejoices for the Lord and the multitudes of the isles are glad, when the Lord has established justice in the earth and the coastlands wait for His law, when the fullness of the Gentiles comes and You call Your people Israel back into Your kingdom. In the name of Jesus, Lord, we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to The Lighthouse, a ministry of Covenant Tabernacle in Port St. Lucie, Florida. Join us each Sunday morning for The Lighthouse. If you've been blessed by this broadcast, visit www.covenanttabernacle.com where you can give us feedback and make a donation.
Prior to Jesus' ministry, He was filled with the Holy Spirit. After He fasted and prayed 40 days and nights, Jesus left His temptation filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Peter said that the gift of the Holy Spirit is available to those He spoke to, their children, and all who were far off. This means that you too can cry out to God to be saved and ask Him to fill you with His Holy Spirit. Cry out to Him today.
Hi, this is Pastor Philip Upton of Just a Voice Radio Ministry, broadcasting here on WCNO 89.9, Saturdays, 5 a.m. and p.m. Come on and join us. Hope to see you there.
The civil government does not define your ethic as a Christian. That's critical that we understand that, and now maybe people will become more and more awakened to that.
Hi, this is R.C. Sproul, and I hope that you are listening to Renewing Your Mind on this station every day.
Monday through Friday at 10 a.m. and p.m. on WCNO.
I'm Minister Ezekiel Jones of Lively Stones Ministry. Join us every Saturday at 7:30 a.m. right here on WCNO 89.9 FM.